do a work in our hearts, Lord. We ask you that you bless our time of congregating, Father, that you send your Spirit here with us to open this word up to us, Lord. I pray anything wrong or unedifying be missed in this lesson that I've prepared, and I pray all of your glory and all of that you would have us to hear from you, Father. I pray that we receive that, Lord, and that we hear it, and that it changes our hearts, Father, and that we find a beautiful affection to you and see your wonderful affections to us, Lord, from this word. And we ask for all of the safety of all of our members, that they get here, Lord, and that you just take care of us with your loving kindness and your goodness, Father. And we worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, today we're doing Psalms 98. Yep. So, it's like a psalm of celebration. So the psalm's title is Make a Joyful Noise to the Lord. It goes, O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed the righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So, the psalmist today has given us a beautiful song that takes our minds and our hearts to a place where we are able to reflect on the wonders and the greatness of our God. He uses beautiful words that the Spirit of God put in him that perfectly describes God and his glory and the way that his creation around him responds to his glory. I was not able to find any historic tracings of this psalm to any specific event, as many of the psalms come from. Some have suggested that it references the restoration of Israel from Egypt, or that it was written after the deliverance from the Babylonian captivity, but none of this is for certain. But one thing that many of our well-respected and well-loved scholarly brothers agree on is the undeniable messianic prophecy that is in the first verses of the text. The holy and perfect scriptures have a simple message that runs throughout the old and new, that God is the Savior of mankind, and there is no other Savior for man apart from him. The whole of humankind has a severe disease, an infection. Sin has disrupted creation like no other and has been the entire reason for our chaos and this difficult, painful pilgrimage that we are on now. The first thing this infection does is blind us to our maladies. This is always the first thing that I notice when I have conversations with the unbelievers. They have no joy when they hear about finding mercy and forgiveness. The unbeliever has no care for forgiveness and mercy because they do not perceive rightly in their darkness. This psalm is a psalm of a great happiness, a joyfulness, a song of relief and celebration. But there is a reason for their celebration. The joy in this psalm comes from a special knowledge. The singer of the psalm uses the word salvation 3 times in the first 3 verses alone. That immediately causes us to know that this song has a message of saving, of a saving. The psalm is of somebody who knows defeat. It is a psalm of a people who were in waiting, waiting for the despair to be taken from them. The joy is a joy from a soul who has been forgiven much. The place we are at as creation is far more serious and fascinating than any science fiction plot could ever conjure up. We are creatures that are being watched and tested and judged from the moment we are born. Our lives are being weighed. There is no exception. All of man that breathes is subject to this greater law that is over us. Each soul that we casually walk by is one that will get their day to be face to face with God, having no one with them at their right or their left. Every 75 years, the billions in population completely die off and are replaced by new souls that are under the same judgment. Many suffer terrible circumstances and suffer their whole lives just to die in their sins. Many find lives full of pleasures, but go about in emptiness and sorrow, never filling the hole that is at the core of their person. Many feel fulfilled, living quiet and decent lives, but with no understanding of God, and die in darkness, believing that all of this is simply nothing. There are mountains of hell-bound people that are all around us and being cast down into eternity every day. We have family members who we see are chained and shackled to their addictions and their sins, dishonoring their God and unable to go to Him because they hate His law and don't have the strength to turn. I have other loved ones that always seem to do the right thing. They don't even accumulate tickets. They pay all their bills, decent to the people around them, and have it all figured out. But these people, these lost souls, are in a condition just as tragic as the sinners before them. The scripture says, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the men who practice homosexuality, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkard, the revilers, the swindlers, that none of these inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God from His salvation that He has worked with His mighty arm. So let's look closer at the first 3 verses. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. These first verses are clearly prophetic verses that speak of the Messiah that we have seen and heard from in our generation. He immediately takes a look at our God and is filled with joy to where He sings a new song. And the word my Bible uses to describe is marvelous. It says, for He has done marvelous things. He is looking to the Lord and sees that his work is marvelous. And the glory that our Lord has displayed to us was in fact shown through his work. The psalmist says, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. We are not a people who may boast in our works and in our doings. We are not a strong and mighty people in and of ourselves. Our glory comes from our God being glorified. And we know that every good thing that comes to us is a gift from above. The works we do with our hands are always a product of the work that God has done in our hearts and in our lives. We are a people that is grieved when glory gets taken away from God and ascribed to us. Because a saint always knows that his strength always comes from his weakness. We are needy and weak and desperately need salvation from God. The work God has done for us is a truly marvelous one. Think about yourself and your life with God. Because no one will be with you when you meet him face to face. Are you able to look at God's work and marvel at it? Has there been a change in your heart that has moved your affections? The right hand and holy arm of God has moved on your behalf. Do you see any glory in that? What Jesus has accomplished is no small feat. The eternal God has come down off of his throne and put himself into a position where he was cleaning the dirty feet of his own disciples. What does it mean to you that Jesus was rejected and crushed by the Father on your behalf? This is no light work. God had to move his mighty arm for this to happen. This is something that we would be wise in marveling at, taking time to really look at the work of our Lord and meditating on it. And not just religiously, but truly to see if you can see the wonders in his work the way the psalmist sees it. Looking on into verse 2, we see marvelous news for us. We see that God, that the God of the Jews is also the God of the Gentiles. It says in the text, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. In the book of Acts chapter 15, Peter boldly proclaims the great salvation offered to the Gentiles by saying, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. What a wonderful truth for us that the psalmist had prophesied. The Lord's work and glory should be no secret. His glory is to be held up to the whole world, the way Moses held up the serpent for all to behold and to be healed. Christ has revealed himself to the nations. Christ does not just give us righteousness. He is our righteousness. He is all in all, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. God has chosen to reveal himself to us through Israel, but not only for Israel. His righteousness is perfect and sufficient enough to be for the whole world's salvation. God has made a way for the peoples of earth to be made right unto our Father once again. And he does it through Israel, because that is who God has made his people. He has used Israel as the name of his people on earth, and us Gentiles are brought into this family that God never forgets. I actually didn't read the verses we're looking at. I'm going to read them real quick. Verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into... Oh, yeah, it does. I apologize. I'm not there yet. Okay. We as Gentiles are brought into this family that God never forgets. God is faithful, and his love is steadfastness for his nation. Paul said to the Romans, now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. Later in the text he says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, that's us Gentiles, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. You see, God has promised that all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God, and his word is true. Now we're moving on to verses 4 through 6. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. So much joy and so much fullness of spirit here. A sure sign that salvation has found you is that you are filled with joy. A joy that comes from a heart that has been dirty, defiled, and unworthy. A joy that comes to someone who knows they were in a desperate place, but has found hope in the salvation from God. And we should not stifle that joy and thanksgiving. The people here shout for joy in songs. The triumph of our Lord is something that is cause for much celebration. Get used to being seen as a religious zealot. Learn to identify yourself by the decreasing of yourself and the increasing of Christ. Zeal for Christ is something that will be looked upon as strange and foolish. The world will always tell you to quiet your praises and not be so fanatical about the Savior. This passage tells us the opposite, and we should be bold in our celebration for his mighty works. We as his people look to put his works so deep in our hearts that through the darkest trouble and the most confusing trials, we may be steadfast and our praise to God. So count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. When we look at the marvelous works of the Lord and see his wonderful salvation that has been given to us and is being displayed for all the world, we in our hearts rejoice. There is a plague that is consuming many churches that we see in mainstream in the mainstream churches that they show on your phone and on TV. That plague is an ignorant emotions that rule and dictate churches. So many churches feed off of human emotions and dupe the people into feeling certain euphoria. And week after week, they look to get their fix of these feelings. And it has become so rampant that many prosperity gospel churches can be indistinguishable from a nightclub. If you keep up with the prosperity church news and these mega church pastors, these exact things were seen in a mega church by Mike Todd in their Easter celebration, which looked more like a satanic show for the Grammys or something in Hollywood. And these filthy practices are an abomination and unclean to our Lord. But that should not make us feel that we are not allowed to feel joy and celebrate our Lord because of their misuse and abuse of religious celebration. There are many jokes about Reformed groups not being able to feel joy or make a joyful noise to the Lord. That we have become so theological, we lost our passion for Jesus and have become legalistic theological robots. I believe they paint this picture of us because we do not agree with the circuses that so many put on in the church. The same way they dishonored the Puritans for not participating in town dances. We are seen as Debbie Downers because we do not give any message just to induce a hyperness and a euphoria among us. We need preach only the message of the mighty work of God through Jesus Christ, and that in itself will set our hearts on fire. We have no qualms with joy and laughter and shouts and drums and pianos and guitars for the Lord. But our joy comes from God and what He has done for us. The marvels of His work will stir up the hearts of His people. We don't need the speakers or the lights or the props of an entertainer. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, this day to be joyful in your Lord. He is a God worthy to be praised from each of you from the depths of your hearts. Do not muzzle that joy inside of you. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now that you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That verse goes hand in hand with this psalm. Look to His promises and His glorious attributes and bask in His boundless wonders. Moving on to verses 7 through 9. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and peoples with equity. These pictures that the Spirit is drawing in these scriptures are powerful and vivid. The God we serve is a magnificent one and should be honored and worshiped intensely from all creation. And that will happen in fullness one day. All of creation that you see around you is upheld by the Word of God. All of the mountains are in place by His power. Every wave of the ocean is in perfect obedience to the Lord of all. This Lord will judge this earth and everything in it one day. If you have not heard of the Lord before, or if you do not know who Christ is, you should be wondering how anyone could praise God for his judgments. Anyone with the smallest amount of common sense would say, if the God of heaven is perfect in righteousness, what is going to happen to us in his judgments? That is a fair question, because even the best of all humans are still an extremely sinful creature in the presence of the Almighty God. I would like to show you from the most famous verse in the world, John 3:16, how we can endure this judgment and even glory this judgment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That is how we can be glorious and celebrate judgment. We will all be judged by God based on our own works and deeds that we have done in the flesh, or we will be judged based on Christ's merits and the work he has done in the flesh as the new Adam by his holy arm, our new representative of man to the Father. The Son is the King of glory that we praise. Jesus is the one who judges. All those who are in Christ are prepared for their Master's judgments and may rejoice when the court will be in place on that day. Peter says about the Lord, he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. The judgment of God is a good thing for creation and a good thing for his people. The judgment of God will bring back order to the earth, and we will see his salvation in its fullness when he comes back to judge the world. To all the church who is loved by Christ, we should rejoice at the judgment of God, because we have escaped its wrath by having the blood of the Lamb across our doorposts. Not one of us has met the standards that God judges by, and we would all be swept up by his burning anger and hate that he stores up for the people who will not repent to him. But by the working of his holy arm, by the blood that was shed from the perfect man, Jesus himself being given up as sin for us. Because he has done such a work for us, we may rejoice today. We may roar with the sea at high tide, praises for the Lord. We can make a joyful noise to the Lord and thank him for his judgment, because we have been dealt with mercifully. If this does not bring joy, then nothing else in this world will fill you. There is so much reason to be joyful, church. We have been given a gift from God. Peter said, "In the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." We have peace with God. We have peace with God. By his blood, he has made us right with him. Stop wasting your time being accused by the devil and walking with your head down in defeat. Instead, make a joyful noise to the Lord and trust Him to destroy the flesh that remains and enjoy His salvation that He has given to you freely by shouting to His glory to the whole world. If there is ever a people to be joyful and rejoicing to the Lord, it is our generation. We have been given Christ, His everlasting word, all put together for us. We have His Holy Spirit that seals us. Be joyful, church, and be joyful in Christ and the marvelous righteousness He provides. Amen.